Good morning. If you'd like to be turning in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, that's what we're going to look at as we begin our lesson here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Last Sunday morning in the class that meets out here, we touched on the opening verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we noted some things briefly about these opening verses we're going to look at this morning, but I want to develop this further for our lesson here today. The Apostle Paul there was introducing something that in many ways is a theme of the book of 2 Corinthians. As he defended his apostleship throughout this epistle, he talks a lot about the sufferings that he faced as a true apostle and servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he touches on these sufferings that he faces, he touches every bit as much on the answer to how he's able to endure through these sufferings, which is God. And he introduces that here in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5, as he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction through the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound to us, even so our comfort also abounds through Christ." Notice several uses of the word comfort there, just in those three verses alone. When we think about how many times God emphasizes certain principles in His Word, it is evident that He is really trying to get us to understand something. We touched last week in our lesson on the need for us to not be deceived into straying from the Lord. And it was noteworthy in preparing for that lesson just how many times the word deceive or deceit or a use or a form thereof is used in Scripture. It's used over 150 times in the King James Version. And just the phrase "be not deceived" itself is used on a number of occasions. And the usage of that term over and over again makes it clear God is really trying to get us to understand something here. And I believe the same is true with this idea of the comfort that God wants us to have. The word comfort or a form thereof is used over 130 times in the King James Version of the Bible. It's used a number of times just in these three verses alone. It is clear that this is something that God wants us to understand, that God wants us to be appreciative of. And that's what I want to concentrate on in our lesson here, both this morning and also, Lord willing, this afternoon. We have a number of passages in Scripture that may not even use the word comfort, but still get at this principle. For instance, Psalm 46 and verse 1 is the verse that says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And whether we see this concept alluded to in principle or whether we see the word comfort used, it is a repeated theme of Scripture that our Father comforts His children, and He wants us to appreciate that, and we want to consider some things in our lesson here today that should help us to be comforted as God's children, and if one is not God's child, to seek to become that in order to receive this comfort that God offers to us all. But as we think about the comfort that God bestows and provides to those who are His children, appreciating this and fully receiving this really in a lot of ways begins by just appreciating what God says about Himself. Because the comfort that we're able to have is first and foremost because of who God is, because of His strength, as we saw alluded to there in Psalm 46 and verse 1, He is our refuge and strength. Well, if God were weak, then that wouldn't necessarily be very comforting to know that the greatest strength we're going to have is in Him. But we understand the exact opposite to be true. We understand that God is all-powerful, that God is mighty, and that is a great source of comfort to His faithful children. If you look back at Joshua and the first chapter, it is interesting here in Joshua chapter 1, how many times God emphasizes to Joshua the need to be strong and of a good courage. The setting for this is that Moses has passed away. The 40 years of wandering in the wilderness is completed. And now Joshua is taken over as the leader of the Israelites, and he's about to lead them into the promised land. And God tells Joshua, you need to be strong and of a good courage. Well, how can Joshua be strong and of a good courage in the face of all of the battles that he knows are inevitably going to come? Notice verse 9 there of Joshua chapter 1. God says, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. That's the reason God tells Joshua that he can be strong and of a good courage. The reason that he doesn't need to be fearful or to be dismayed, it's because of God. It's because of his strength. It's because of who he is that allows Joshua to have that confidence. Just thinking about the lead up to this and what would soon take place after what God commanded Joshua here in this verse. God had proven through the plagues that were brought upon the Egyptians that the key was not how strong is Pharaoh, how strong are the Egyptians compared to the Israelites. God had proven that that wasn't the key. Pharaoh thought it was. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice, Pharaoh thought. But God proved through the plagues that he brought upon Egypt that it didn't matter how high and mighty Pharaoh was from the world's perspective. What mattered is who was on the Lord's side, because Pharaoh was nothing compared to God. And God proved that. And then when God led the Israelites through the wilderness and they started looking at some of their concerns and their worries that they had and thought, well, we're not going to be able to make it to the promised land. It would have been better for us to have just stayed in Egypt because of all of these things that they took issue with. And eventually, after God was patient with them time and again, eventually he said enough is enough and decided that that generation, for the most part, with a few exceptions, including Joshua, would be forced to wander in the wilderness and not be able to enter the promised land because they had this attitude that was focusing, looking at things really from kind of a human reasoning perspective, focusing upon things that were temporal in nature and trying to reason according to their own wisdom, how are these things going to work out, instead of just trusting the Lord is with us, he's going to make sure things are going to be okay. If he's told us we're going to be able to make it to this promised land and that things are going to be okay, then that's exactly how it's going to be. And eventually, when the Israelites did conquer Canaan with Joshua's help, it was God who gave them the victory. It wasn't about Joshua's personal strength. It wasn't about the strength of the Israelites. That's not really what it was about. It was just about them choosing to trust and obey God, and upon doing so, God gave them the victory. And the same is true in a spiritual sense with us today. We recognize that God doesn't expect us to fight the physical battles that Joshua fought. God doesn't expect us to put on the kind of physical armor that Joshua put on. But God does show us through his word that we have a lot of spiritual battles that we fight. As Satan launches his fiery darts at us and we face spiritual warfare, we need strength to be able to endure that. And in Ephesians chapter 6, God tells us where we're going to get that strength. He talks about putting on the whole armor of God. That's a choice we need to make. We've got to be deliberate about that, to put on the whole armor of God. But when we do that, we can know things are going to be okay. Why? Because of the strength of God. Notice the introduction to that section in Ephesians 6 and verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. God tells us that we can endure anything that we face, but the reason we're able to endure that is because of his strength. If we seek to endure that apart from him, then we're going to inevitably fail. But if we are strong in the Lord, then we can have the strength to endure because of who God is. Because the same God who brought those plagues on Egypt, the same God who conquered the land of Canaan for the Israelites, that same God supplies us with all the help that we need if we will but look to him in order to endure the various trials that we face. And that's a source of great, great comfort to God's faithful children, to just appreciate His strength, His power, His might, to know that God is all-powerful and God is going to make sure that things work out okay for us if we choose to submit to Him. Was reminded of Psalm 23 when thinking about this concept. If you want to turn over there to that familiar psalm, in Psalm 23, want to read the first four verses of this and then tie some things in with this concept we're looking at here. Psalm 23, the first four verses here say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." Thinking about the analogy that is used here, and this is used a number of times in Scripture, of sheep with a shepherd, we recognize that in a literal sense, sheep don't really have a basis for a true sense of confidence if they are seeking to take care of themselves without a reliable, trustworthy, caring shepherd. If they are seeking to take care of themselves without a shepherd, they're very quickly going to face predators. They're very quickly going to face malnourishment. They're going to very quickly face weariness and all kinds of physical hardships because they really don't know how to take care of themselves without the help of their shepherd. But if they have a shepherd who is stronger than all of the challenges and all of the trials that they might face, and they have a shepherd who cares for them and is sure to give them all of the guidance that they need to make sure that everything is all right with them, and he is fully aware of what's going on, and he is reliable and trustworthy in all of these things, well, then the sheep would have cause for a true sense of confidence. And the same is true in a spiritual sense with us and our connection to God. If it were not for our great shepherd, if we were seeking to wander along the path of life on our own, then any sense of confidence we have, saying, well, I'm going to take care of myself and I'm going to make sure I'm okay, would really be a false sense of confidence. But if we walk in the path that the Lord has given us, and we lean upon Him and His strength, then we can have a true sense of confidence because of who He is, because He is strong enough to make sure that things are okay for His faithful children. And so we're able to say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We're able to say with David, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod, Thy staff, they comfort me." Thinking about that imagery of the shepherd's rod, the shepherd's staff, God's rod and God's staff being there is a great comfort to His faithful children. It is symbolic of His great strength, symbolic of His power and His might, making sure that for His faithful sheep, things are going to be okay. But it's greatly comforting as we move into our next point to the faithful child of God to not only consider God's great power and might, but also to consider His complete awareness of everything that we face. As we see in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, the writer there says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Now this should cause the unfaithful to tremble, to know that we can't hide from God. Like Adam and Eve, as was pointed out by Brother Jeff, I think last week, tried to hide behind a tree, and we try to hide behind figurative trees from God, the evil that we do. If we try that, we recognize it's not going to succeed. And this verse should cause us to tremble in considering that. But on the other hand, to God's faithful children, this is a verse of great, great comfort. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. He beholds all of the good. He beholds all of the things going on with His faithful children, all of the efforts that are put forth to follow after His will, and all of the challenges that we face. He beholds that. He's aware of that. He knows. He's aware. That's such a great comfort to His faithful children. I've touched before on the phrase that is used, one of the phrases that is used with each of the seven churches addressed in Revelation 2 and 3 that really stands out to me as these seven churches are addressed, these seven churches were the immediate recipients of the book of Revelation as a whole. But in these two chapters, each of these seven churches is addressed individually in seven separate sections of these two chapters. And a phrase that we see used with each of these seven churches is the phrase, "I know." And with five of the seven churches, part of what God knew was error that was taking place that needed to be corrected. And that should have been cause for trembling, should have been cause for repentance, to know God knows, God's aware of this evil, and we need to make sure that it is corrected. But when the Lord addressed the church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia, two churches that had no rebukes given to them, it would have been a source of great, great comfort to hear these words, "I know." Think about what he says to the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2 and verse 9. He says, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." God says, "I know the things that you're facing. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. I'm well aware of all of that. I'm a shepherd who's keeping close watch on you, and I'm fully informed concerning what it is that you are facing." Later on to the church at Philadelphia in Revelation 3 and verse 8, he says, "I know thy works." And it's evident with what he goes on to say, "I've set before thee an open door, no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name." Knowing their works was a good thing, was a positive thing, was a comforting thing for them to know the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And for all of God's faithful children, this is something that really ought to be a source of great, great comfort, to know that God's all-seeing eye is fully aware of all that goes on in the, not only the efforts that we put forth to serve Him, when there's something that we're struggling with, when there's a challenge we're facing and we're not quite sure how to handle it, God knows exactly what we're facing. God knows exactly what's going on. When there's trials in one's life that can seem to be so overbearing that it just about consumes us, God knows, God is aware, God is informed perfectly, and that's a source of great, great comfort to the faithful child of God, to know that this Almighty God, this Almighty Shepherd, who is guiding us and directing us and helping us, the same God who brought those plagues on Egypt, the same God who took Canaan for the Israelites, that same God is watching over His sheep today, and He's fully aware of everything that we face. But not only is He fully aware and informed of everything that we face, but He also has a perfect understanding of what is right and what is best for us. And this is further comfort for the faithful child of God. We see in Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, the familiar verses there where it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And what a source of great comfort that is when we think, for one, about God working providentially, to know that He has the power to do whatever He pleases, to know that He's fully aware of what's going on in every situation that we face, and to know that when He chooses to act through His providence, He's not limited by our limited understanding. Just like the shepherd is not limited in his care and protection for the sheep by the limited understanding that those sheep have, our shepherd's not limited by us and our limited understanding and knowledge. Instead, He has a perfect understanding, a perfect wisdom to understand what is right and what is best, and He will act upon that rather than acting upon what we might think is best. That's a great comfort to think about God's understanding as it relates to His providence, but it's also a great comfort as we think about the instruction, the guidance that God gives us, the path that He's shown us we're to follow, to consider that while we, spiritually speaking, are like sheep, that if we try to venture off and find our own path and our own way to eternal life, we are inevitably going to be spiritually malnourished and wearied and face predators that are too great for us to overcome. But God has given us a path that in His perfect wisdom, He knows is perfect for us. He knows it is ultimately all for our good. And that's a source of great comfort to the faithful child of God, to know that God perfectly understands, and whatever guidance and instruction He's given, this is coming from one who has an understanding above mine that is as far superior to mine as the heavens are the earth. What a great source of comfort to His faithful children. But to go even further than that, we recognize from what God tells us about Himself as the God of all comfort, not only His almighty power and strength, not only His perfect awareness of everything we face, not only His perfect understanding of what is best and what is right for us, but also we have a God who cares. And what a comforting thing that is. How great it is to be able to know that the one who is our shepherd, the one who cares for us, is one who cares so much. We recognize His care first and foremost through the sending of His Son Jesus that has created a solution for us to overcome the greatest problem any of us have ever faced, the problem of sin. But even beyond that, when those who choose to accept His solution to sin face various anxieties and concerns of life, God cares. What a great comfort that is to know. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 is a verse there that says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." The ASV uses the term anxiety there, which probably gives a little bit better indication of what it is that we're talking about, but I like the wordplay, if you will, from the King James. "Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." What a great source of comfort that is, to know that with anything that is weighing us down, with anything that is threatening to consume us and distract us and keep us from focusing on what we ought to be focused upon, we can give it to God, knowing that He's not only available for us to go to, but He cares for us and wants to hear from us. And He wants to help in ways that He deems best. Just a little bit earlier on in chapter 3 and verse 12, the inspired Apostle Peter there says in that verse, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Now this verse again, like Proverbs 15:3, should cause the evil, the unfaithful, to tremble. The unrighteous should be trembling when thinking about this principle that's put forth here, that one can't just choose to live life his or her way and then expect that God is going to be ever helping that person and giving that person the full benefit, if you will, of His providential care. The face of the Lord is against them, this verse says, that do evil. But on the other hand, for the faithful child of God, what a great blessing to know the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears open to their prayer. That's great motivation to pursue that righteous lifestyle. That righteous lifestyle that is exemplified in the lead up to this as he talks about things like pursuing unity, being compassionate, having that brotherly love, being pitiful, being one who is courteous, not being one to render evil for evil, but rather pursuing peace, doing that which is good, keeping one's tongue from evil. All of these things are part of that righteous lifestyle that we ought to pursue. And this verse gives motivation for pursuing that. But it also gives great comfort to the one who chooses to pursue that, to know that God cares, God helps. The same God who brought those plagues on Egypt, the same God who brought Joshua into the promised land and conquered that for the Israelites, the same God who has been ever aware throughout eternity, throughout, in this case, from the creation of the world and mankind, has been ever aware of all the things that mankind faces. That same God is there and He cares for His sheep. What a great blessing, what a great comfort that is for God's faithful children. But speaking about God ever being there, that leads us into a fifth point to consider about God's character that is a source of great comfort for His faithful children. And that is God's constancy, God's reliability. That is the fact that God's character is steadfast and unshakable and can thus be counted upon because of who He is. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 5 and 6, we have the exhortation there not to be covetous, but instead to learn contentment. And particular motivation is given for this that should help us to be content and avoid covetousness. The end of the verse says, God said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, if we didn't have that promise, then we wouldn't have as strong a motivation for being content as the verse commands. But further than that, if the one who promised that was not so reliable, was not so dependable, was not so constant, we wouldn't have the same motivation either. But because of who God is, because of his faithfulness, we can trust that when he says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, such is true. Mankind often chooses to leave God and forsake God. That's not God's choice. God said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so with that confidence, we can then have the attitude expressed in verse 6. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That confidence, that faith, that sense of comfort, if you will, in being able to say, I'll not fear what man shall do to me, is really rooted in the character of God. It's rooted in who God is. It's rooted in his reliability to never leave us nor forsake us. His reliability to be constant, to be unshakable in terms of his character is something that is a source of great, great comfort to his faithful children. We sometimes sing the song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And this imagery is alluded to back in Deuteronomy 33 and in verse 27. As Moses there, this was shortly before Joshua became kind of the leader of the Israelites as they entered the promised land. This was where Moses was still living and giving some parting words to the Israelites who were about to go in to take the promised land. And one of the things that Moses told them there in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27, he says, the eternal God is your dwelling place. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He thrust out the enemy from before you and said, destroy. Notice there the expressions used to describe God, the eternal God, the everlasting arms. God is such that his character is constant, his character is steady. He is one who thus we can rely upon, we can count upon, we can depend upon as that shepherd who will ever be there watching over his faithful children, helping, being aware, understanding perfectly that which is right, being counted upon to never waver, to never be defeated, to ever be one whose arms we can lean upon. As Psalm 90 in verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God is one who is without beginning and without end, the nature of deity from everlasting to everlasting. And that ties in with the comfort that we're able to have because his constancy, his dependability, his steadfast character is such that we can lean on him as our rock and our refuge and our strength, our dwelling place. What a great comfort it is to know who God is for his faithful children. Something that should cause those who choose to reject him to tremble, to know that God's not going to be defeated. Many have tried, none have succeeded, none ever will succeed. Many tried in the days of Jesus when they persecuted him to the point of delivering him up to be crucified, and Satan was influencing those enemies of Jesus to work in this way, and it seemed like in the eyes of Satan and in the eyes of the enemies of Jesus, it seemed like they had succeeded, they had defeated this man who was claiming to be the Son of God, and it was actually the exact opposite. God was using their evil to carry out his purposes, and he proved that Jesus, in fact, was the victor by raising him from the dead. The same God who gained that victory through his Son is the same God who promises to never leave us nor forsake us, the same God who is that shepherd whose rod and whose staff are there to comfort us and allow us to know that no matter what we face, it's going to be okay if we serve the Lord faithfully. We'll look in our lesson this afternoon, Lord willing, more in depth at some of the specific things that God does that help us to see what we must do in order to receive the full comfort that God provides to his faithful children. But as we bring this lesson to a close here this morning, we want to exhort anyone who is here who is not right with God for any reason to consider what it is that you're missing. This God that is the God of all comfort planned a means by which we are able to escape the great problem that there would never have been a solution to were it not for what our great shepherd has done. There would never be a solution. We could never pay that debt to be released from the bondage of sin, no matter how much mankind might try to come up with some plan, some idea. God planned the means by which that was made possible, and he carried that out through his son Jesus. And he exhorts anyone who is not faithfully serving him to come to him, and he will give you rest. And we'd exhort anyone who is here this morning who is not right with him for any reason, if you're one who's never obeyed the gospel, or if you're one who, as a Christian, is not living faithfully, won't you make the correction that you need to come to the God who is the God of all comfort, to escape the eternal torment that is the wages of sin, that God allows us to be rescued from because of all that he's done for us as his loving and caring shepherd that he is. Accept that rescue that God offers. Come to him and be able to receive the great comfort that God offers to all and that is fully realized by those who are his faithful children. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can do that by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by deciding you want to give your life to him in repentance. And if you have that repentant heart and that belief, then you can be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins upon confessing your faith in him. If you've done that, but as a child of God, you're not living faithfully, we'd exhort you to repent of whatever sin is in your life. Go to God in prayer, ask for his forgiveness, and he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you can take care of that from your seat, we'd encourage you to do that. If you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?